All right, so I invite you to take your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 20 once again here. I was actually planning on preaching for Matthew 2, but with everything going on this last week, I didn't quite get everything finished on that. And I've had my study done for the Ten Commandments for quite a while. I just had kind of put some finishing touches on it. But as I was reflecting on this, of course, preaching from Psalm 51 and David's sin before God, it kind of actually fit right in perfectly with our study on Exodus 20 at this point. Let's just kind of be reminded a little bit of the Ten Commandments up to this point here, Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The one we saw in Sunday school, thou shalt not kill. Then notice verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. We'll look at that one here today. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor his van. The joke on that is I saw Brother Dave Jr.'s new van the other day. And I thought, wow, this would be really nice to deliver packages in. So I had to deal with that covetousness there. But nor anything that is thy neighbor's. I want you to consider here then as we look at verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. As we understand this, obviously, this is a violation of the marriage vow before or after, I believe, marriage. But I want you to consider also that this is a violation of God's design that he has made for marriage. Notice Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Our world relabels this as an affair. The Bible does not say, thou shalt not have an affair. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Notice here just God's original plan here as far as marriage. And I really believe that this is the one command that is being violated and destroying homes and families today. It says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. And all the ladies said, I will make him and help me for him. I want you to notice how important the wife's role is. It says, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. All right, so two of every kind passes before Adam. Adam had enough intelligence. He wasn't a caveman. He was very intelligent. And not only did he name the animals, I believe he had the memory to be able to remember what he named them. But notice again, as these animals are coming two by two before him, I believe this was to show him that there's something missing in his life. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him or helper fitting for him. It says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman. Notice, from his side, not from his head to rule over him, not from his feet to be trampled under, but notice from his side to be a helper alongside him. Notice, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. Notice, he didn't wait for them to find each other in the garden. He brought the woman to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Notice again the plan that God has in mind. Leaving father and mother, cleaving unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Again, as you understand the command that God gave in Exodus 20, it's to protect the sanctity of marriage, it's to protect the family. I want you to consider, first of all, in Galatians 5, verse 19, that this is a work of the flesh, as we consider what Scripture says. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, they're obvious, which are these. Right at the top of the list, adultery, fornication, and as I often point out, often the word fornication in our English Bibles actually comes from a Greek word, porneia. Do you hear the root word? Porneia. All right, so again, I want you to consider here, fornication, that's all sexual uncleanness, uncleanness and lasciviousness. All right, so how many of you have used the word lasciviousness lately? Sometimes we don't need a new Bible, we just need a dictionary to understand our English language. Lasciviousness speaks of what we would call promiscuity or loose morals. All right, so as you understand this, we're talking about these sins of sensuality here, uncleanness, lasciviousness, adultery, and fornication. So again, we see that adultery is a work of the flesh. The Spirit of God is not able to work when that is present. Also, as we understand Scripture, adultery is a serious sin before God. I want you to notice with me Job chapter 31. I want you to see what Job says here. This is actually the chapter when he is defending his integrity before his three friends. Job chapter 31. And again, I believe our world relabels sin so that it does not sound so serious. Even as I mentioned in a previous hour, I want you to notice here, adultery is a serious sin before God. Here's what Job does as an assessment of this sin. Notice it says here in Job 31, verse 1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Men, we need a covenant with our eyes. We need to make sure our eyes are focusing upon the right things. For what portion of God is there from above? And what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Doth he not see my ways and count all my steps? God sees everything that we do. If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. All right, so again, he's emphasizing his integrity. That's something else we need a little more of in our modern day. If my step hath turned out of the way, and mine heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved to mine hands. Remember, David talked about blotting out all of his iniquities, all of his sins. Then let me sow and let another eat. Yea, let my offspring be rooted out. If mine heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another and let others bow down upon her. For this is, notice this, an heinous crime. Yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. That's how serious Job thought that sin would be. For it is a fire that consumeth to destruction and would root out all mine increase. In fact, I had forgotten this passage, but as Jacob gives a prophecy to his sons just before his death. Remember, Reuben violated a relationship that Jacob had with a concubine. It says that Reuben went in unto one of his concubines. Now, I'm assuming that Reuben thought he got away with that sin. But yet on his deathbed, Jacob starts dealing with Reuben right at the first. In fact, I want you to notice that. Genesis chapter 49. Even as we think about what Job just said, I want you to notice that sins of sensuality actually will cause somebody to not excel. It says in Genesis chapter 49, verse 3, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Now, you notice the potential that Reuben could have had as the firstborn of Jacob. But notice here, because of his immorality, notice it says here, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiledst thou it, he went up to my couch. Now, what about all these, these rich guys who are known to be adulterers? Well, it seems like they're prospering. No, not really. Oh, they might have a lot of money, But they meant they're not prospering. So again, it's a serious sin before God. Also notice Proverbs chapter 6. There's actually three or four key passages in relation to this in Proverbs. I want for us to see a statement in particular in Proverbs chapter 6, even in relation to what we just saw with Reuben, that he would not excel because of immorality. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20 and following. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart. Young people, I want you to take notice of that statement. When your parents teach you the truth of God's word, you better pay attention from the heart. Too many young people say, I don't really care what you have to say, Dad and Mom. Too many young people have that attitude today, and they wreck and ruin their lives because of it. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. I don't totally know what that word picture is there, but as they're bound around the neck, literally, those commands, that instruction can lead you. It's almost like even when you're not around your parents, they're leading you if it's bound around your neck. Again, this instruction of truth is very important for young people to hear and listen and heed these things. Verse 22, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. Notice when you're awake, notice the instruction that you've heard, these commandments that you've been taught. Notice it's going to talk with you. Don't do that. Remember, that's not right. Do this. That's a good thing. Don't do this. Again, that's the instruction that's supposed to be talking to us and leading us in the right path. It says, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Correction. That's what reproofs is all about. Sometimes we need correction because we're going down the wrong path. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. This strange woman is an immoral foreigner. Scripturally, that's what it's talking about, but it's an immoral woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. The eyes, trying to lure somebody in. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. Remember what we saw about Reuben? Immorality would cause him not to excel. Notice this whorish woman is going to bring a man to a piece of bread. And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Remember what we also saw in Job? It's a fire. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can you take hold of a flame and hold it against you and your clothes not catch on fire? That's what that's talking about here. Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Well, what about those people who walk on coals and stuff? It's like, that's dumb. I don't know how they do that sometimes, but that's not normal. Most of us would walk upon coals. But again, you notice what the picture here is, the word picture. Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Can you do this? Can you violate God's law in regard to this and not get burned? You're going to suffer the consequences for this. Again, so many times in Scripture this is repeated, but even unbelievers have trouble remembering this. So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife. Whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Guilty, notice. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. All right, so that's in relation to a thief. But notice, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get. And notice this statement. His reproach shall not be wiped away. This is why I believe that, for example, a preacher who is found guilty of immorality is for the rest of his life not able to stand in a pulpit. That's why I say that. Because you notice what it says here. His reproach shall not be wiped away. I want you to consider a man who's been guilty of adultery, stands in a pulpit, and then all of a sudden somebody who knows about that situation shows up in the church where he's preaching. All they would have to do is say publicly, this man is guilty. That's why 1 Timothy 3 says a pastor has to be above reproach of them that are without, outside the church. But again, there's what I want you to see. His reproach shall not be wiped away. That man will always be known as an adulterer. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom. Neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. You can't pacify a man who's angry at his wife being stolen away. I remember when I was working in northern Indiana in a driving job with those with learning disabilities. I was taking one of the men that I would often work with. I was taking him to, I believe it was South Bend, Indiana, to do something up there real quick. And if I remember right, we were heading back to Plymouth where we lived. And all of a sudden, this unmarked car went, zoom, zooming by us. Another unmarked car, zoom, I'm just, lights flashing to the back window and everything. It's like four or five unmarked cars just zipping on by us down the highway. I thought, wow, I wonder what's going on. Come to find out, I found out about this later because somebody where I worked actually knew somebody was involved with that whole situation. Evidently, there's a man or a woman that was cheating on her husband. And the guy found out about it. And he shows up at the house and shoots him. And then he's holding this woman hostage, his wife hostage, after this whole situation. Well, there was a school close by, so that's why all these unmarked cars ended up showing up at the scene. I mean, they put that school on lockdown and everything. Notice what it says. Jealousy is the rage of a man. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. God honors the marriage relationship, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Now, I believe that judgment is true individually, but also collectively as a nation. I believe with all my heart, because of the immorality in America, God's judgment, that's one of the reasons why God's judgment is on this nation. Adultery is a serious sin before God. Why? Because basically anything that's a violation of what God has established in Genesis 2 that we read is basically telling God, I don't care what you have to say. Adultery has lasting consequences. Even as I've already alluded, Proverbs 6, verse 33 says, his reproach shall not be wiped away. I think of David that we studied just in the last hour. The consequences of David's sin lingered for the rest of his life. I think of Samson. Samson was a very immoral man. He followed his eyes. You read that in Judges. He had great potential. 20 years, it says, he judged Israel. But what did he really accomplish? Essentially, he accomplished more for God in his death than he did in his entire 20 years that he judged Israel. But he was a very immoral man. I want you to consider the consequences. In fact, one of the spiritual consequences of this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We live in a very immoral day. I believe we need to be reminded of this, of these things. It says, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous... All right, so I want you to think about, this is written to Corinth, which is a very immoral city. I mean, they had things that went on at the temple in the name of religion that was very wicked. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. I believe that's talking about sodomites. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You notice then in verse 11, God's power to change this. But you notice here, well, that's quite a church there in Corinth. Such were some of you. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves, thieves, covetous. Such were some of you. I mean, these people weren't religious before they went into the church of Corinth, before they were saved. But notice, such were some of you, past tense. Ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Paul, I believe, is emphasizing here that Things should change. Things have changed. But notice here again, the spiritual effect here, notice these people shall not inherit the kingdom of God. At the same time, though, I believe adultery can be forgiven by God. Notice John chapter 8. This is an illustration of this. Of course, we've already seen David, as he's repenting before God in Psalm 51. John chapter 8, verse 1, it says, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now I'm convinced that this was a setup to be able to trap Jesus in what he had to say. Of course, they quote the law to try to set him up with this. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Now, it's very possible that Jesus, even as he's writing in the dirt, mentioned something here in relation to the man. Where is the man? If she was taken in the act of adultery, where's the man? Both of them were to be stoned, according to the Old Testament law. This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down like he's ignoring them. And with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. As though he heard them not. He's acting like he's ignoring them. Now, wouldn't you love to know what he's writing here? I have a feeling it might be something from the Old Testament law. Other times I've wondered if he's writing the names of their girlfriends as they were cheating on their wives. Who knows? Jesus knows. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now, I'll pause there just a moment. According to the Old Testament law, he's emphasizing, those of you who are not guilty of this sin, cast a stone at her. Because according to the Old Testament law, the one who accused, the witness who accused, was to be the first to cast the stone. But they were to be innocent of what the person was being accused of. So I believe in a very real sense, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Because in the Old Testament law, it didn't say, you know, if you're without sin, then you can cast a stone. Otherwise, nobody's going to be executed when God commanded execution to take place. So I believe what he's emphasizing here, you know, if you're without this sin, first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, notice this, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, the youngest. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. One by one, they're dropping their stones. You know, we'll see you later. Why? Because their conscience told them that they were guilty of the same sin. And they which heard it, verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. But notice what Jesus says here. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Why? Because he knew she was repentant. But notice he says, Go and sin no more. You need a changed lifestyle. But I want you to consider, though, forgiveness can come, but consequences may continue. Adultery can be forgiven by God. Adultery begins in the heart. What I've been emphasizing with the Ten Commandments is not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. Jesus emphasizes the spirit of the law in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I want you to look at a little of the context here. Verse 17. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. A jot is the smallest Hebrew letter. A tittle is the smallest part of a letter. God's word is going to be fulfilled completely. That's why I'm convinced that there are no lost words. God's word is forever established, forever settled in heaven. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter in the kingdom of heaven. What did they have? They had self-righteousness. They declared themselves righteous. Now, then with that said, drop down to verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, the Old Testament law, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. What is interesting in 2 Peter 2:14, talking about false teachers, it says having eyes full of adultery. The spirit of the law is more than just the act of adultery. The spirit of the law includes lust in the heart. Now, I want to point out something here in relation to this. It says in Matthew 5 there, if a man look upon a woman, he's already committed adultery with her in the heart. Men, can we help when somebody's immodest? We can't tell these women, we see in the store or whatever, you know, you're dressed improperly. We can't help those things. We can't help what women wear. But we can help what we see, what we look at. We may see something, but we don't have to dwell upon it. I believe that's what he's talking about here. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, something else I want you to see about this. It takes two to commit adultery. This is why modest apparel is so important. For example, it says here, whosoever, talking about a man, looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So if a woman is dressed immodestly and a man is lusting after her, she's just as guilty as the man. I really believe that. With that said, notice with me 1 Timothy chapter 2. I believe, ladies who have been saved a while, you have a responsibility to teach the younger women. You have a responsibility to teach the younger women these things. It's not as easy for a man to stand up here and tell women how they should dress. But I want you to notice what the Bible does say. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. What is modest apparel? It's apparel that draws attention to the lady's face and not the body. Modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. Not with broidered hair or gold or pearls. That doesn't mean you can't fix your hair. You have to come in and messed up hair and everything. That's not what that's talking about. What it's talking about is emphasizing the outward appearance. There's some old things that preachers have said. You know, I won't say those things. But anyway, if you need a little makeup, put a makeup on and all that. There's no problems with that. Notice not with broidered hair, gold or pearls or costly array. Don't emphasize the outward appearance. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Again, notice modest apparel. What's interesting is Proverbs 7:10 and one of the warnings in Proverbs about the strange woman. It talks about a woman wearing the attire of an harlot. It does not say that she was an harlot, but she had the attire of an harlot. And in fact, if you look at that passage, that woman probably was married. But her husband was away. But she had on the attire of an harlot. All you have to do is do a little Google searching about the history of the miniskirt, and you understand a woman should not be wearing that. In fact, you do a study in the Old Testament about God uncovering Babylon's nakedness. There's a word picture given there. It talks about bearing the thigh. I'll just summarize it this way. The miniskirt was created to advertise availability. I'm going to be blunt. Adultery begins in the heart, but I want you to consider, the woman is just as guilty if she's not modestly dressed. You think about the spirit of the law. Man, that means we better be careful what we see on the internet. You know, the internet can be a tool, but it also can be a destructive tool. magazines. Ladies, I'm going to pause with this. I haven't said this for a while. You better be careful what magazines you bring into your house. These so-called women's magazines. What if your sons or husband picks those up? They're trash. Well, you know it's trash when some of the stores are asking some of the magazines to have a plastic cover over the stack. We're not talking about in a porn store. We're talking about in the checkouts that our children go past. Romance novels. I am convinced romance novels are one of the root causes of the unfaithfulness in marriages in our modern day. I'm not even clarifying whether it's Christian or not, quote unquote. It puts thoughts in a woman's mind and heart that should not be there. Or simply a look. Lust wants forbidden fruit. You think about the Garden of Eden. There was a forbidden piece of fruit that they were not eat of. Lust is a desire for forbidden fruit. God calls us to be pure in an immoral age. And again, notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to go back there. I want for you to see the balance of the passage here. One of the most immoral, wicked cities in Paul's day was the city of Corinth. And God through the pen of the Apostle Paul, basically told the church at Corinth, you can be pure in an immoral culture. Purity in an immoral age. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 and following. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication, like Joseph. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Think about what he just asked there. When we commit any sin, specifically this sin, when we commit any sin, we're asking the Holy Spirit to participate with us. Right. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Now, chapter and verse divisions were given to us so we can find things easier. I really believe this is a continued thought here, chapter 7, verse 1. Now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That's why I don't believe a church, men and ladies should be doing all kinds of hugging. Handshake is, you know, in the Bible culture, men with men. You know, it talks about the holy kiss. That's men with men. That's not women and men. You know, men and women shouldn't be going around kissing each other, let alone hugging each other. Think about this, though. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. That's why I say, young people, you should not be touching the woman you're going to marry until your wedding day. Oh, okay, I got one amen out of that. Young people, you should not be touching the one you're going to marry until you're at your marriage altar. Amen. All right, I heard a few more amens. If there's no hand-holding, there's not going to be any immorality. If there's no kissing, there's not going to be any immorality. The first time you kiss, guys, the first time you kiss the woman you marry should be at your marriage altar. When the preacher gives you permission to kiss your bride. Again, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. This is in the context of marriage. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. I mean, there's all kinds of wicked stuff that's going on even in churches today. Violation of that right there. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. Likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with a consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. God's blessing is on the marriage relationship, and a violation of that will bring his judgment. Now with that said, notice James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Again, I've been emphasizing the spirit of the law. there's another aspect of this that I want for us to see as we close. All right, so we have this, thou shalt not commit adultery. All right, so that's the letter of the law. The spirit of the law is even lust after woman. But I want you to consider there's a spiritual aspect of this as well that we often don't think about. When I have a love for this world and the things of this world, it's as if a bride is cheating on her husband. That's how serious it is for us to be involved with the world. James 4, verse 4 is very straightforward. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Spiritually, notice, they're called adulterers and adulteresses. 1 John chapter 2. If I have a love for this world, it's as if I'm cheating on God. Cheating on the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Notice, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In fact, this same word picture is used of Israel following after idolatry in the Old Testament. In fact, God even says, I'm going to give you a bill of divorcement. What's he talking about there? I'm going to send you into judgment. Again, spiritually and even morally, I believe this is a very serious command. I pray that we do all we can to protect our marriages. I know of a preacher that's sitting in prison today, serving a 12-year sentence. And I know he preached some of these same things. And I remember there was a comment that was that he made at his court appearance before his sentencing when he was involved with a 16 and 17-year-old teenager that he was counseling in his church. He made this statement: I knew it was a sin against God, but I didn't know it was against the law. That's why he's serving a 12-year sentence today, because he wasn't concerned about violating God's law. Every single one of us has a sin nature that's capable of doing those same things. God has a thou shalt not. Why? Because he wants us to have protection from destroying, wrecking, and ruining our lives. Father, I pray that you'd help us with this command here today. Lord, first and foremost, spiritually, I pray that you'd help us to stay faithful to you. Father, when we love this world, it's like a marriage that's unfaithful. How serious. But God, I pray also that you'd help the married couples in this room to guard and protect their marriage. Father, there's so many marriages that have been destroyed because of this very thing today. Lord, let alone not being able to excel like Jacob said of Reuben. God, help us to take you seriously. When you give a command, you know it's for our good. And Lord, I pray for our young people. I pray that you'd help them to want to be pure for their marriage. Lord, to go to the marriage altar, honoring you with their relationship, so that you can bless their relationship. Lord, I pray for America. Lord, America has despised your commands. And one of them they have despised is this one right here. So you have no choice but to judge our land because of its wickedness. God help us. God help us in Jesus' name. Amen.